Hosea chapter, the tail end of chapter 6. And we're going to, it's not like I want to speed, but I think there's some large sections that kind of say one basic thing, and we don't have to belabor it. I will make a comment on the book of Hosea as we begin. It's right after Daniel, Hosea chapter 6. Yeah, one of the things that I'm still not good at is I can't tell you I can tell you the order of everything in the Bible except the minor prophets. I never worked on getting those right, and now it's like.
Just have to have Amy teach you a song.
Yeah, there is. Yeah, yeah. But let's pray today. Thank you for Sunday, and I know that at our gathering at Gavin Park for our church, I know there was a couple of visitors and even one that was invited who doesn't know you. We pray that that young man would come to know Jesus, and for all we don't know about Terra Nova, I know some people had family and friends around, and we pray that you are working in those. We have a sister church in Calvary that is spending the day, their staff, and it's a large church in Florida, spending the day praying for prodigals, for the people in their body, and inviting others to join them. And we certainly have prodigals in our midst, amongst us, among children, among family members. And we are praying, Lord, that you will reach the prodigals and draw them back to you, every single one of them. And the ones that don't know you, never did, you draw those to you too. What a great thing that we can pray to you, our Creator. You've made us for yourself, and you are glorious and true, integritous completely, the perfect and holy one. We don't have to worry about your motives, about your plans or your desires. We don't have to worry that you don't love us and care for us. You proved it through the cross and many other lesser ways, or how do I say it? The ultimate was the sacrifice of your son, but you prove your love in so many ways. We pray that we would understand the message of Hosea and be able to apply the part of it, all of it, in the way that we should. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Repeat
where you are. Hosea, at the end of chapter 6, the last couple of verses. You know, pondering, and Archie, you mentioned as we came in how that the love story, that the Bible is a love story. But it's, you know, like a lot of love relationships, there's drama. Has anybody had any kind of close relationship that didn't include a certain amount of drama? That's what happens in life. I mean, if you have two people with no drama, you probably have no fire, no, yeah, what kind of relationship is there? Of course, on God's part, He's pure and holy and perfect. On our part, we're sinful, and so we create the drama. But there's also the dramatic love of God. And so deep is His relationship with Israel and with His church and His desire for mankind that as we go through Hosea, we're hearing about God talking to people who have prostituted, harlotized their faith, their relationship with God, to turning to idols. And think about this. God didn't come from an outside existence somewhere and look at planet Earth and go, oh, you guys do these things, so I'll talk to you in relationship to these things you do. So you have relationships and you marry somebody and tell them that you'll love them and be with them forever. And then you cheat on them. Oh, okay, I'm going to use that. That's not how it works. God is not outside coming to a world that existed without Him with patterns in this world. God is where relationship comes from. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternally one, eternally in a union of love. Before we were created, God is love. He's not love because He loves you. He's love if you were never born. If Rick Cohen never existed, God is love. Who he is without me. Who he is regardless of me. If it had to be because of me, then the weight is on me to make him be real and to make him function. What a burden. When people go, I just believe in God in this way. Well, you're accountable for that. You're claiming that all your thoughts in your mind are enough about God to matter in the universe. You know, the only reason my thoughts matter is because God created me after his image and his likeness, and relationship came from him, and marriage came from him, and unity and oneness came from him, and what came from us is the breaking of that relationship. And that's why we have physical marriages, and then in our marriages and in our relationships, we've had so much destruction and failure and struggle is because of our sin. And God didn't come from the outside to what exists and try to use it as a picture. He says, this all exists because it is a picture of what I already am to you. I'm your creator. And I'm your husband, and I'm your bridegroom, I'm your father, I'm your gardener here in my garden, you're my building. All these different pictures all come from the Creator who knew exactly where we were headed. And you might say, well, okay, Rick, glad you're excited about this. Well, because people will read these things, and I will. The natural tendency is go, well, okay, man, why are you talking about all this so much? But God is talking about it because it's pertinent. It's real. So anyway, just so you understand some of that, in verse, you know, chapter 6 was a short verse, but in verse 6, he said, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." And we went through the chapter, kind of. And so I just want to remind you that that came when Hosea is given this inspiration from God. It's the same God that spoke through Samuel to Saul in 1 Samuel 15 when Saul had disobeyed and took Amalek and didn't kill him and took the animals from the where they conquered over the Amalekites instead of doing exactly what God said. Saul gave in to the will of the people and his own desires, brought back the animals, brought back the king. And Samuel says to Saul, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." So God instituted sacrificial system. It's God's plan that man through Israel would produce sacrifices, would kill animals, would offer burnt offerings, smoke would ascend, blood would be poured out, and it would be a sign of our need for cleansing and forgiveness. And as important as that is to God, he says, if you don't understand this and operate in my mercy and my grace, all your sacrifices mean nothing. They actually speak against you. You know, is somebody going to stand before God and the Lord's going to say, and it wouldn't be this kind of conversation, but just for me doing it, it'd be like, so why do you think you should get into heaven? Oh, I gave hundreds of thousands of dollars to the church. But did you receive my forgiveness and my cleansing? Well, I didn't really feel I needed that because I gave so much. You know, is God going to say, oh, let me check the record. Oh, my goodness, you gave $400,000. You don't need my salvation. You're in on your good works. There's no, none of that's ever going to happen. So, mercy requires a deep and abiding faith and perseverance through hardship. For me to show mercy in my life requires me to walk in faith towards Christ and to persevere through my own hardships and to realize I'm saved by God's grace and to appreciate it. And only people who've received mercy, we're going to give it the way Jesus directs us to do so. You know, there are merciful people who don't know Jesus. If somebody says that to me, I would say I agree with you. But they also are trusting in their own goodness on this. My mercy that I show, I've learned that I have nothing to give if I don't have Jesus in my heart. And I've had to learn that like you have, a little bit the hard way. A little bit of thinking more of yourself than you thought you were better than you were. Is that not true? Have we never done that? Thought we were better than we were. So anyway, in verses 7 through 11, but like men they transgressed the covenant, they dealt treacherously with me. Gilead's a city of evildoers and defiled with blood, as bands of robbers lie in wait for a man. So the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. They're on their way to minister, and yet they're killing people. Surely they commit lewdness. I've seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of my people. So it's interesting. Like men, the word for man in Hebrew is Adam. Adam. It's one of the words. Ish. Ish and Ishi are men, male and female. But the word here is Adam. But like Adam, they transgress the covenant. I mean, he's not necessarily saying Adam personally, and yet he's using language that says, oh yeah, this refers to Adam. And, you know, Gilead's east of the Jordan. Jacob and Laban's distrustful covenant was exhibited there when they really had a covenant that said, you won't come over here and bother me, and I won't come over there and bother you. But then in history, Gilead is a place where they had a highly aromatic medicinal resin extracted from native trees, and people think it might have been a pistachio or a balsam tree. I would go with the pistachio. I always find that medicinal. But do you remember in Jeremiah 8:22, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? So you see God's wisdom and insight and ability to draw out the fact that here's a place where they produced a medicinal, some kind of rub or something that you put on you or drank. And that where there should have been healing, there wasn't. And of course, for Israel, they're not worshiping with godly priests in Jerusalem. They're doing a whole false religion. And it's idolatrous. And this is a land that's near where Job was, going further east. So anyway, no godly principles were ever applied in Ephraim. They just started bad. Remember, Jeroboam, the first guy who was a king, God gave him the kingdom, but he immediately turned to worshiping of idols out of fear of losing control. Murder and lewdness existed from day one. And Judah will return from captivity, as it says here, and a harvest will come. But there'll be a good harvest through the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and that will be salvation. But right now, Judah follows closely behind Israel, and they are not learning from other people's mistakes. Have you ever been a part of or watched somebody go do something dangerous and foolish, and then they get hurt, and the next person goes, maybe I can do it without getting hurt? And then they get even more hurt. You know, when you're a kid, you know, you think, I was kind of a chicken. If a kid jumped off of, we had buildings, little low buildings with soft leaves and stuff to jump. And we wanted to fly. Everybody wants to fly and jump. And do, before you even heard of Spider-Man, it was just a comic book, no TV shows. You just wanted to do all that stuff, you know. But, you know, as soon as I saw a kid got hurt, I was like, yeah. That way, I was a little smart. I was a little chicken, a healthy chicken. I was like, saw a kid jump off and break or twist his ankle really bad. I went, okay, I'm bigger than he is. Even then, I knew the bigger they are, the harder they fall. So, unfortunately, in other ways, I didn't see things. And we've all been there, not learning from other people's mistakes. And God is giving Judah so much to look at as they look at Israel. So, any questions or comments? Chapter 7, 1 through 7. But what was God's heart for them? When I would have healed Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, same location. For they have committed fraud. A thief comes in. A band of robbers take spoil outside. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face. They make a king glad with their wickedness and princes with their lies. They are all adulterers. Like an oven heated by a baker, he ceases stirring the fire after kneading the dough until it is leavened. In the day of our king, princes have made him sick and inflamed with wine. He stretched out his hand with scoffers. They prepare their hearts like an oven while they lie in wait. Their bakers sleeps all night, in the morning it burns like flaming fire. They are all hot like an oven. They've devoured their judges. All their kings have fallen. None among them calls upon me. So Ephraim does not realize they've already entered into reaping what they'd sowed with more to come. And he gives the picture of heating an oven, and the oven is waiting to be used to bake the bread, but then they're going to be called half-baked. Really, these people are deceived. What you're reading about is not like they're just totally in control in this wickedness that they do, and how they're just building up the heat of their oven and they're just going in this direction. You see people who act like they're in control of themselves as they reject God and go towards wickedness. Wickedness. You mentioned a guy named Jeff that we met, and I only tell you his name so we pray for him. The guy who owned the bed and breakfast we went to when we went to Oneonta and stayed past Oneonta, and as we witnessed to him, as he became very, just said a few words, and he had a lot to say about how God isn't real and a crutch, and it's okay if you, and when I die, I don't care if you throw me face first in the ground, it won't matter to me, because that's the end of it. None of that matters. He was much more bold and more outwardly powerful in his expression. I was not wimpy. I went toe-to-toe with him, but I was a little gentle and under control, because he could have made me mad, and I could start calling him, you're going to hell, which could be the right thing to say. But nonetheless, he was much stronger and more verbal than any of us, and all of this. Think he's in control? He's in Satan's grip. Satan has control over this man. His blinders are on. If I had it to do again, I may have said, he kind of said it was like, I did the whole church thing and it's just empty. I went to war in the military and I saw things. But I also think, and I think people go through hard things, and sometimes they need help. And I do think that if I had it to do again, I would ask him, but it didn't seem this way. So were you hurt by people in the church? Were you, because that's such a big thing. If somebody who's a Christian or claims Christ hurts you, now all of a sudden all the God stuff's done, which is really a very foolish thing, but it's a very normal, natural thing. And we can try to help people uncover that. I don't know where he was at in terms of all those things. I know that he was not powerful. He was not strong. He who thinks I'm mimicking just a belief system, he's mimicking Satan's deception. And I feel for him. Lord, save Jeff. So they're ripped off. These people who are so adamant in their sin are also under Satan's dominion of deception. They don't believe they're on the way out, but they're like a hot oven, and everything they engage in and comes their way is going to burn up. 8 through 16, Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. That's what I meant by half-baked, because that's what it means. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. I'll stop there for a minute. The first time somebody starts to get gray hairs, now, and probably a bunch of people in this room have done it. You have a friend or family member, and you look at them, you go, oh, you've got a gray hair, look. You know, they, at that moment, they don't like you. You know, like if you're making, if you want to make yourself unliked by that person, be the one to point out that they just got their first gray hair, because people are so vain. Nobody in this room. You know what I'm saying. I'm being extreme on that. But remember being with somebody and they're like, oh, you got a gray hair. You know, it's like they didn't know it. And of course, it's much worse here because it's a lightweight thing between us. But here, they're getting old in their sin. They're getting hardened in their way. You get what I'm saying? It's like there's a reason he's saying this. They don't know it. He does not know it. And the pride of Israel in verse 10 testifies to his face. But they do not return to the Lord their God nor seek him for all of this. You don't even know that your way, there's an end of your ways that's coming, and you won't seek the Lord about it. How many people do not want to think about the end of their life? Don't want to think about what's going to happen to them? They say, I don't like to think about that. That's morbid to think about that. That's stupid. That's foolishness. God says that we should be aware, and the men in the Bible and the people in the Bible say, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we might know how frail we are, and that we have an end on this earth so that we will live our lives the way that matters for you. That sounds a little better than, nah, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to listen, I don't want to think about it. You know, it's... we're not going to escape. Unless we get raptured, we will escape. It's been going on for many centuries. You know, we're just part of the process. And yet God loves each one of us and has a plan for each one of us. So, and their pride of Israel don't get it. Verse 11, Ephraim is like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt. They go to I've never seen a silly dove, but I bet they're kind of... Whenever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like birds of the air. I'll chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. Woe to them, for they have fled from me. Destruction to them, because they've transgressed against me. Though I redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. They did not cry out to me with their heart. And when they wailed upon their beds, they assembled together for grain and new wine. They rebelled against me. Though I disciplined and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the cursing of their tongues. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Remember, they're running to Egypt for help. Running to Assyria for help. I mean, well, they're not running to Assyria. Assyria is the one that's going to come down on them. But at one point they did run to Syria, the actual enemy. So a nation that's full, if you go back from all the verses I read from verses 8 to 16, a nation of foolish, sinful, half-baked people, someone who ages but doesn't know they're no longer young. You know, when somebody ages and doesn't know they're not still 20, they kind of dress inappropriately. Act inappropriately for their age. You know, it's also the picture given here as a foolish, sinful person who does not receive correction from God until they fully face destruction. And we've seen the tendency in our own selves. We've seen it in others, the same sad attitude repeating over and over again with the same results, is that mercy is really needed. And verse 16 in the New Living Translation, where I read to you, let me read it in King James, New King James again. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword. For the cursing of their tongue, this shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Well, they return, but not to the Most High. In New Living Translation says, they look everywhere except to the Most High. They look everywhere. And again, when I sit up here and say, we know people who do this, we know people who do that, I'm not sitting here as a judge looking down my nose at the people. I think that what can be, if you read it in King James and even New King James, the language is a little archaic to our generation. The concepts are sometimes a little bit difficult and they're repetitive, but if you really break it down and get down to it, it talks about every kind of attitude that people have in putting their hope in false idols. If you could run into five people that you know in a day, just by chance run into them, and somebody from high school, let's say you're in the same, and like, they're just like they were in high school. They're just older, their body's older, but they have no more maturity, basically, than they did when they were in high school. They still think getting drunk every weekend is the highlight of life. Imagine that. To me, I'm not condemning, I'm not judging, I'm not being self-righteous. I can honestly say that makes me sad. It makes me sad to think that there's people who never get past getting high or drunk on the weekend as being the reason they're alive. Doesn't that sound pretty pathetic to you? Like, I live for the weekends. But that's promoted. It's done in a, now how is it done? In such a subtle way, you know, with commercials and stuff, make it look like this beautiful thing is how you culminate your week on the weekend. And is there anything wrong with going to the lake with your friends and family? Is it wrong to have a beer? But that isn't what's going on. What I'm talking about is people who, their whole world is, I got to get drunk. I gotta party. I gotta find my joy in these things. So, going to the casino. Yeah, that's. They look everywhere except to the Most High. Then when trouble comes, other people or the same people. I mean, then the next person you meet is like, they're into their hobby, and all they can talk about is their hobby. It's their whole world. It's not even a bad hobby. It's interesting. I don't mind hearing about it. I'd like to learn about it. I think about, gee, I wonder if I could afford to do that, or would I have time for that? Or I think, yeah, it doesn't excite me, but I wouldn't judge the hobby. My concern is, that's their entire world, their hobby. And you could just go down the list of things where we're called tunnel visioned by people. Well, you guys are so focused on Jesus. You're so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. And I reject that. I fully reject that. I understand people can be falsely spiritual where you can't talk to them and relate to them. But I'm not that guy. I can talk with people about their stuff, and I can interact. And my goal is absolutely, when I'm on the right spot, my goal is to help that person get from point A to point B. Point B being to Jesus Christ. And so I will appreciate what they're doing, because I do appreciate what they're doing. I'll appreciate their life. But I'm always thinking in my mind and praying, you know, when I'm on the right spot, I'm really like, Lord, is there any way to reach this person with the gospel today? You know, how can this conversation about stamp collecting, who does that anymore? Whoever does is probably has a fortune, because nobody else is doing it. Yeah, so they probably have all the stamps. But, you know, how can we turn this towards you? How can we turn this towards you? They look everywhere except to the Most High. Somebody's got sickness in their family. And you know, we find that people are willing to let us pray for them a lot. But you do meet people say, well, no, don't do that. And I don't want to go to God. And I don't believe in Him. And yeah, go ahead.
Saturday. Just planted a seed. Our neighbor across the street had not been, he heard us back. He hadn't been walking a dog.
Mm-hmm.
And his wife had. And they come walking up the street. And so I thought, well, I'll just throw this out. I said, Mark, do you mind if I pray for you? He says, well, whatever you want.
I don't care.
Whatever you want.
Don't matter. Whatever you want.
But I'm not discouraged by that, because he has a thought. now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I'll just let that set.
Did you actually ask to pray for him right there?
Yeah, you said, pray for him.
And you prayed for him right then?
Whatever you want.
I don't care.
Yeah, so,
I don't care.
But you see, sometimes we get discouraged by things instead of saying, well, where
can go? Yeah. Whenever you get a chance to pray, I think the gifts of the Spirit are not necessarily for sitting in a room of believers to always have some thing happen in our midst. I mean, there's prophecy is given through teaching. We lay hands on each other and pray. We should hope for healing. But really, it's out there in the public. You find people. I know a couple of situations where a lady saw a man and his wife. They were elderly. She wasn't that young herself, but she was probably 50s. They were probably older, much older. And the woman just looked really sick and hurting. And they didn't know anything about Jesus. The woman was there. Her husband wasn't there. And she sat down on the bench next to her, like at a Walmart on the edge of the bench, and said, can I pray for you? Would you mind talk to her for a minute? She said, I'm very sick. Can I pray for you? And she goes, sure, I guess. I've never had anybody ask me that. And she prayed for her. Gets up and goes home. She gave her phone number. She gets a call the next day. It's the woman's husband. Are you the woman that prayed for my wife? Yeah, I am. She goes, would you be willing to come over to our house? And she goes over to their house. And it wasn't like in front of her and everything changed. She just got up and walked away. The lady was healed. She's just healed. And he says, what did you do? It's like I had no idea how to even conceive of this stuff, and she led them both to Jesus. And what a beautiful way to use the gift of healing. Like, be great if you're out in the public. Like, remember that in that culture, first everybody was walking around, and there's no cars. Mm-hmm. You know, there was no doctor's offices like the way we have them, medical buildings. So people are out on the street. If they're lame and they're laying there begging, if they're just life is right in front of you everywhere you turn. And so the reason that they would, and then they bring people to Jesus when they heard about it. But they also, the disciples, and then would go out and just touch people wherever they were. So
there's another side of that story. Mm-hmm. Because there was another neighbor and he stopped by the house and all this, but he's really set in, you know, what he believes and all that.
So, yeah.
But he stopped by the other day, and he had something happened with his credit card, and he got hacked and
right.
all this.
He got hacked. And
so I never preached to him, but he got ready to leave. I said, hey, Lee. Mm-hmm. Care if I pray for you about
sure,
that?
Sure.
You know what he said?
Sure.
Yeah. He knows
yeah.
what I do and what I did. But he said, yeah. And so one said, no, whatever you want to do. The other one said, yes.
Sure. Yeah. You'll never know if you don't ask, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we know the temptation to look everywhere except to the Most High ourselves. We know that our immediate reaction to things can be whatever's near us, I mean mentally as well as physically, to grab a hold of. I do think that we've all been learning to turn to the Lord. And the first thing is pray, not the last thing, right? We've been learning that. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. They set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. From their silver and their gold, they made idols for themselves. That's back to Jeroboam, that they might be cut off. Your calf is rejected, O Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? From Israel is even this, a workman made it, and it's not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. So this is like later, this isn't way distant from Jeroboam, but it's not right in his moment. This has been going on. And you know, There's some, you know, the Psalms are amazing. We read, just think if there was no Psalms. And you might not, as you sit here, go, well, you might not think about it. But if you take some time and think about it, how much information is in the Psalms about prayer, about how to pour out your heart to God, about the fact that God senses your need and your weakness and wants to comfort you. How much in the Psalms do we have people cry out in distress to God? The other side of it is the Psalms can be strong with doctrine like this. Psalm 78, 34 through 37. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. Now that's talking about more generally the journey of Israel into sin and idol worship as a whole, not only the northern kingdom. And eventually the only remedy for the north or the south was captivity. And yet here they are saying, but my God, we know you. What does that remind you of in the New Testament? Matthew 7:23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And Lord, did not we do many wonderful works in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do these things? You know, and then there's the virgins with no oil in their lamp. You know, you weren't really mine. So I'm sure that Jesus saying that looked forward. I will declare to them, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, I never knew you. That he's seeing through all of history, all those who rebelled, who claim to know Christ that don't. But I also think he's looking back. It applies to false Christians through history, but this was spoken to Israel. And even when Jesus spoke, he was talking to Jewish people in Israel about the very thing that would connect them to their history and say, you know, you're going to hear it this Sunday. Which of the prophets did your forefathers not persecute? You know, this story of rebellion against God. And even before the church was birthed, perhaps Hosea, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Joel, Amos, in whatever order those are, these guys would come into their minds when they would hear these words. The prophets that had already spoken, and some of these people, honestly, some of these people would have no clue about the scriptures because they've been up in Israel where they're being taught false worship. But some of them, there's always a remnant everywhere. There's always those that know the truth. Do you ever get surprised when you talk to people who you've seen them around and you would think they have nothing to do with Scripture, never heard the Bible, they must never have been in church. And then as soon as you say something about Jesus, they start rattling off stuff that they know. They're not walking in it. They're walking in rebellion. But they know all this stuff. So there was that too there. And you just know that these words are for us to look back on and apply the understanding today, but they are also primarily were words spoken to a group of people who needed to hear them at that moment. And there's always going to be people, what you just said, Archie, about some will listen and some, that is truly Satan's tactic, is to get us to be discouraged from opening our mouths because we think people don't want to hear it. Well, of course there's people that don't want to hear it. What about the one who does? And I just go back to me and the people that reached out to me knew they had a case with me. They knew that I was a strong-willed, self-righteous, jerky kind of guy that, like, enjoyed making people feel stupid. And I mean, I don't know if they knew that well, but they could see the irritation I had towards them. There's no question they could see the irritation I had towards them. And yet they still pursued me. And they still shared the gospel. And they came back after I made fun of it and said, do you want to go to Bible study with us tonight? And lo and behold, what if they had never... I mean, I know the Lord would have got me, but the path he used is that somebody that didn't give up on me. So we are in 7 through 14, unless you have more on 1 through 8. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. You heard that before, haven't you? Their stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles, like a vessel in which is no pleasure. For they have gone up to Assyria. See, I had forgotten that this is in here. They have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey alone by itself. Assyria is the people that are going to come down and destroy them. Ephraim has hired lovers, yet though they have hired among the nations, now I will gather them, and they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. Before I go any further, they have gone to the place that is actually ruthless people that are already conquering and destroying, and they're trying to make peace with them. I'm laughing. It's not a laughing manner. Haunting words, their infrastructure and their riches, you know, they have their fruit coming up with no fruit in it. They won't work to save them. Foreign people are coming and eating up their food. I'm not trying to use this to declare that we should have no immigration or be mean to people coming in. But it's very interesting that we're going through this thing in our country where our riches can't stay forever. And we're inundated with people from elsewhere and without any, you know, way of dealing with it. The respect of other nations, for whatever reason, seems gone. They mock us. And then these guys made covenants. Let's do this, read the rest of it. Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. The sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat. But the Lord does not accept them, nor will he remember their iniquity and punish. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel has forgotten his maker and has built temples. Judah has multiplied fortified cities. Behold, I will send fire upon his cities and shall devour his palaces. At the base of all of it is the fact that they turn away from God. So Israel was told to welcome the foreigner, and they had boundaries around how they were to do it. And they were to do it with kindness and grace. They were also told to protect their nation for what it was. I say all this because they had religious activity, they had altars for sin, offerings, but they're using them. They're using them to sin because they're worshiping idols in those. So, you know, we've taken Christian kind of things in our country and in the Western world and turn them into weird things and sinful things. He says, you built temples and fortified cities. Fortified cities. I get concerned. I don't think we're the exact parallel of Israel. I don't think this is talking to the United States directly. But you cannot help but notice the issue of, I always, and I don't care if it was George Bush, or I don't care if it was Democrat or Republican, I don't care if it's Donald Trump, I don't care who it is. But when you say, because we have the best military in the world, we will never be conquered, you're in deep trouble. And their defensive systems, you say, because we have the Iron Dome, Israel. Because we have the Iron Dome, United States, because we have whatever it's called, the same Iron Dome or something else. This will not stop God's judgment. And God can use nations that you've given into trying to make peace. I'm not saying we should be at war with everyone. I'm saying, but you can see the picture, is that you're trying to use all these manipulative techniques and all this stuff with people that actually hate you and want to destroy you. and I'll just be very blunt. I do not mean every Muslim person. Of course not. I do mean the leadership of the Muslim world. Absolutely. I'll go on record. Keep this on the device. Go ahead and put it in the study. There ain't no question that the goal of Islam is world domination. And when people say, well, that's you guys too. You want to dominate the world. How do we want to do that? We want to lead people to Jesus Christ. And we are willing to be made fun of without getting angry. We're willing to suffer. And we have Christians who are willing to die loving people who are killing them. It's very different than saying we're just like the people that say kill people if they won't turn to Islam. And I can't be politically correct about it. And I'm in among friends here, but we may have varying degrees of intensity about this. The point is, the handwriting's on the wall for our country, because it's gone way back before it was about Islam. Appeasement and trying to play games instead of walk before God with integrity is always going to lead to confusion. In my life personally, it's going to lead me to confusion. In your life personally, compromise about truth and righteousness is going to lead to confusion. And in a nation that no matter what your foundation is, if you leave your foundation, you know, it's going to be chaos. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but it's just very interesting. On the one hand, I hear things. I heard that the people in Argentina, where we, right?
Venezuela.
This is Mr. Knowledge. I did know it was Venezuela. We went to Venezuela. And so I've heard reports of guys talking that what the people down there in the military said was the phenomenal ability that the United States has had to go in there and not lose a man, not lose a piece of equipment, was this phenomenal. Do I give credit to that military strength? Of course I do. I mean, there's a place where that's like, wow. On the other hand, the way that we go elsewhere and are going to get all stumbled because we're trying to play two ends against the middle. And I don't know. I don't know what our government's doing in actual reality. But I know what we're doing in the United States is that we're worshiping idols. We're worshiping idols in our school systems and what we're teaching our kids. The greatest giver of money to American universities, above every other nation, there's a nation that gives money to American universities. Who knows what country that is?
China and Qatar.
It's Qatar is above China. Qatar, that my last check. So that's because they love us and want Americans to be educated. They want, yeah. So why on these college campuses is there such a rise of pro-Palestinian, anti-Israel, for instance? Well, the students are being brought in and taught by people who are being funded by Qatar. It doesn't follow the money. So these, and I'm not, as I say all this, I'm not freaked out about it. I care about people in this country, and I care about this country, but I don't know that we're going to be able to redeem this country. I just know that people, for sure, I hope we have revival. I pray for revival. I pray for redemption of our nation. But if between one president and the next it can go so different and back and forth, if it's not like going to be won by a president, it's not going to be won by a Congress, and there's a lot of blinders on people. I would just be called a total bigot for saying these things. I can't really help it. So their military buildup, their defensive systems, they're palling up with the people that hated them instead of standing before God about it. They didn't have to hate people. I don't hate Muslims. I just know that Islam has a purpose. And I know that there's many Muslims who are not into it. But David Abraham came to us many years ago, and I almost was afraid to let him speak because he was so blunt. And I thought, why am I afraid to let him speak? Because we're going to offend people if he tells he's from Pakistan. And he goes, they will, when push comes to shove, it's going to be Islam versus the West. And it's going to be that in the heart of every Muslim person, is because that's where, you know, there are very few that are going to. And like, I was scared to have him come and talk, which was, I felt that I was wrong for being scared. So I did let him come and talk. And what's been proven over the years is that kind of what he said was happening to the United States kind of has just exactly what's happened.
17 out of 18 major cities in England have now have Muslim mayors.
Yeah.
Well, I was going to say, England's having a big problem in Europe right now.
Sure, big problem in Europe. It's everywhere. And it's not that we should not be hateful towards Muslim people. But you notice how afraid you are to say anything that says, well, Islam's goal. They say it out loud. They say it from their mosques, their leaders. It's the leader. It was that lady that said, when the woman asked her after 9/11, what about all the peaceful Muslims? There's much more peaceful Muslims that don't do violence. She goes, yeah, just, and it's the same thing like Americans or Christians too. It goes, she says, yeah, the majority is irrelevant. They're irrelevant because they're not the ones that are pushing the buttons. It's the people in charge who are this is their goal. And those people who are peaceful are irrelevant. They don't stop any of it. They don't stand up against any of it. They don't do anything but sit back. And like, I don't want to be that person either in my world. I want to be somebody who stands up gently, kindly, clearly for truth. But I don't want to be somebody who's sitting back and going, well, there's nothing I can do about it. Anyway, enough of that. But not enough of that. I don't regret that we talk about it. A nation's sinful ways will not go unpunished without repentance. Any nation. This isn't about the USA alone. We live here. And the United States, we're not in Switzerland, you know. We're not in Belize. We're not in some little country that, you know, is just trying to make it. You know, we're in this country that is involved in all of it, right? And we're knowledgeable about it to some degree. So we look at our country and we know that we are a nation that has a history of miraculous intervention of God for even the beginning of this nation and what the influence has been to the world. But it has not stayed pure because man is not pure. There is no human government that's going to fix it. And it's not going to happen that way. So that's why we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, right? A nation's sinful ways will not go unpunished without repentance. So may God bring America in great mass to repentance, and may we be a part of that. Chapter 9, I'll read a couple of verses. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. The threshing floors and the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. Okay, so to make my picture a little more clear, okay. Don't rejoice. This is a command, a warning, you bet. On the threshing floors. What happens on the threshing floors in Israel? Somebody. Okay.
And then
as they finish getting it all, they've gone out and harvested, and the harvest has come in, and they have this bounty buildup of all their crops, and then what do they do? What did Boaz and his buddies do? What do they do in a collective way of celebrating their harvest? I'm sorry, I didn't know how to say it. I know, my mind went to it because I'm reading here, but I didn't connect the dots for you. Let me do it now. When you brought in a harvest in the East, when you bring in a harvest here, you know, barn dances and stuff. I mean, harvesting your crops, farmers have a really hard job. They never know if it's going to work. They don't know how much of their crop they're going to get. When you get any farmer anywhere in the world, it's like a big deal when you bring in your harvest. And you got these piles of stuff. This is what the picture is. They got these piles of stuff, you know, You've made love for hire on every threshing floor. So does he mean they literally have prostitutes and they're all laying around having sex all over the place? Not necessarily. To some degree in Israel, it could have happened. But what was for sure happening is they were celebrating their ingathering of their crops, and they were not giving, instead of giving God credit and thanking him. Celebrate, yes. Celebrate God's goodness and be thankful to him. And again, this is my bone to pick with the USA or any country, is the celebration of our bounty and goodness is very minimal towards glory to God and very big on party hardy and all the other stuff that goes with it. And so we have, you know, I guess the World Cup came here and people from all over the world found out that Americans are not all mean-spirited and there's nice people and kind people. And I think that's great. Don't you? That was great. There was a lot of talk about, wow, do you think there was also prostitution rings going on in every place they were playing? And the Super Bowl's the great, you know, is there child, were kids stolen and child trafficking going on? An alternative Super Bowl party doesn't fix the fact that we have debauched Super Bowl shows. It's a way to say, no, I don't want to watch that. But it's a weird thing. You know, we're still watching the Super Bowl and we're still, as a nation, you know, we're making that the biggest day of the year in our country. If I'm ranting, forgive me, but my point is I'm looking at this. And they, instead of giving thanks to God for his provision, they boogie with the false gods, okay? Is that not what we see all around us, is giving credit and enjoying life where there's enjoyment with debauchery when there should be godly celebration? And, you know, in the affluence of a nation, the nation that does not give God thanks for that, you can read all the stories through the Bible, not just Israel, but other countries, where it just went down because they didn't give God thanks. And that's Romans chapter 1. You know, they did not give God thanks, but they became just self-centered. The reaping of this will go a long ways. And listen, things can change in one day, for the better and for the worse. So just for your sake and your life, instead of just ranting on our nation or the nations of the world, and I am saying the nations of the world need Jesus, and there's no nation that's going to rise other than Israel, and it's going to take a lot of trouble for Israel to rise and a lot of pain, and it's not going to be till Jesus returns when they really get it. So that's done. We know that's true. There's no nation on earth that's going to rise as this glory nation. The glory is God's. What I want to say as we end here is that life can change in a day. And that doesn't just mean that judgment can come in a day. It does mean that. It's absolutely true. You could wake up tomorrow and this whole nation could be in more trouble than we ever dreamed in one day. But don't live in fear of that. Why are you saying all this? Because in the same note, in one day, God can take away burdens and problems and pains and change the whole way you look at things. He can even do that in a moment. You know, he has the power to change anything. So our goal is that we will be willing to change with him, that we will be willing to turn towards him. I am not afraid of what's going to happen. I do have concern for my kids and grandkids, the world they're going to live in, because stuff could go really, if what we're on so many levels, it could go so bad. On the other hand, that's why we're here, to pour into whoever we can, not just my own grandkids, because you have kids and other people I know have kids, and we pray for all of them, and we want to influence the world we live in. And we also don't have to give up our hope in Jesus Christ. What's the saying that's been said a lot lately? Things aren't falling apart, they're falling into place. God is working. All these negative things I said that our country and other countries are doing, doesn't stop God from accomplishing his purpose. I'm confident of his purpose, and I'm confident that he wants my life to count for him. And if I get a bad moment,